It's good to see everybody tonight. I envision you smiling back at me. I heard a lot of chatter before services started tonight, and that encouraged me. Just felt like normal, and I know it's good to be together and good to see one another. I want to thank everyone for your participation in our Wednesday evening summer series. I know it's a different format. It's odd for me to be in the auditorium by myself, but I appreciate the fact that you guys are tuning in and following along with that so much. And also want to thank all of our teachers, our children's class teachers throughout the last several months. You've done an amazing job. So much effort, so much energy has been put into the Bible classes during this unusual time. And I believe our children have been blessed by your efforts, and I appreciate that so much. This past week, I think maybe this past week, the week before, the Obedience song was a song that we were playing in our house and singing a lot of. You might know that song. If we weren't being recorded on the internet, I might sing it for you. But you know the song, O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. He goes on to say, doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. That's a great song. And we teach our children that song. Maybe perhaps we understand as adults the struggle at times that we have with obedience as well. Obedience is difficult, but I think what we've learned as adults is that disobedience brings disaster, right? And we see examples of that all throughout the scripture of those who disobeyed God's command and they suffered terribly for it. Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden and they lost their freedom. Remember, Samson disobeyed God and it cost him his life. King Saul disobeyed God. We'll look at that a little bit later on, and it cost him his kingdom. And maybe at times we struggle with obedience because we understand that inherent in that very word is the idea that we are not the final authority. You see, the word obedience is a servant term. It's not a master term. It's a servant term. It's a word that reminds us that someone else is calling the shots. And so I want to show you tonight the blessing of obeying God. But as we begin this, I want to read to you in Matthew chapter 21. It's a great setting where Jesus is in the midst of challenging the Jewish religious leaders and the teachers who are really rising up against him and challenging him because Jesus has just come and he's challenged their authority because he has just cleansed the temple, making a very strong move showing his authority over this place, over the temple. And in this parable, Jesus is going to try to challenge these people. He's going to encourage the religious leaders to really look from things from a different perspective than they are now. Matthew chapter 21 at verse 28. Jesus says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two, Jesus says, did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe in him.'" And so, of course, the Jewish leaders here could be likened to this second son in this story. They say yes to God, but in reality, Jesus points out to them that they do not follow through. They do not follow Jesus. They simply profess that they're going to serve God or serve the Savior, but they do not do what they say they will do. And so what Jesus is giving is a warning and a rebuke. The second son in this parable tells his father, "I will go and I will work in the vineyard." He says it very politely, but he ends up not going. I want you to notice that he was courteous in his answer. He was reverent. He was respectful in the answer that he gave to his father, yet he never followed through on the father's command. And so we learn that courtesy is not a substitute for commitment. And a promise is not a substitute for performance. And talking about it is no substitute for walking or living it out in our lives. Jesus said, saying it's better to have at some point said no, but then become obedient and say yes, than it is to never follow through. And the phrase that he uses to describe this first son is really a term meaning repentance. When it says he changed his mind and went, that means he made an about face. He made a U-turn. He changed his belief, and thus he changed his behavior. And so having that story fresh in our minds, what I want to do tonight is just show you three ways in which obeying God brings blessings. Okay, the first thing is this. Obedience impacts our influence. Obeying God will always impact our influence. Now, we will never obey the commands of God perfectly. We understand that. But the more that we obey, the more that we say yes and go, the more that we transform our minds and our hearts to the will of God, well, the more appealing our life will become to those in the world. And when we live our lives in obedience to God, it shows the world around us that we actually believe what we say we believe. Obedience is really the antidote for hypocrisy. And Jesus is, I think, our perfect example, of course, of obedience. And we see it throughout Scripture, even when he had difficulty. I think about it in Matthew chapter 26 at verse 39, when Jesus is praying in the garden before his arrest and his crucifixion that was coming. It says, a little farther he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." But notice his obedient heart. He says, "Nevertheless, not as you will, or not as I will, but as you will." And he obeyed the answer that he received. But I think about the entire life of Jesus, and you go back to when he was a boy in Luke chapter 2 at verse 51. It says, Jesus went down to Nazareth with them, that is with his parents, and he was obedient to them. So what a great example that Jesus is to young people, to our children today. When we encourage our children in this obedience song, I think Ephesians 6 was one on the sheet that we looked at. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Here is Jesus, that great example here of being obedient to his parents. But then later on in Philippians chapter 2, we read what the Apostle Paul says about Jesus in his obedience. It says he was being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So you think about, for Jesus, obedience in both life and his death was a powerful way to show the world who God is. It was a powerful way to show the world, to encourage the world to follow and obey. Turn your Bible to James chapter 1. Darrell read this for us a moment ago, but let's go back there in James chapter 1. And just notice what James says about obedience. In James chapter 1 at verse 22. So practical here. James 1 at verse 22. James says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts," James says, "this man will be blessed in what he does." And you've heard preachers, I mean, James is practical and uses such great illustrations. It makes it easy for us. I mean, we all looked in a mirror before we left. You might glance in a mirror before you left to make sure that you didn't look disheveled and you had yourself put together and your shirt buttoned up right. And my tie was all a mess before I left. And so I looked at the mirror right in the entryway before I left and tried to tighten my tie up a little bit. We do that all the time, right? And when we look into the mirror and we see that we need to make some adjustments, Well, we make the adjustments that are necessary. And this is what James is saying. You know what your mirror is? The Word of God. Spiritually, we look into the Word of God. It is our mirror. We look intently into it. And we try to live or line our lives up with it. And if our life doesn't look like what we're reading, well, then we must make the necessary adjustments in our life so that it matches up. But the only way that's going to happen is if we allow God to be in charge. And that's where it can be difficult. That's where it can be difficult. You know, I've played with some of you guys that are really good golfers. I've got a cousin. He's a great golfer. I've played golf with him a few times. And he'll give me swing tips often. And you know, maybe on the tee with a driver bow, you know, I swing out of my shoes, and I'm a lefty, so it shoots way left. You know, he gets up there and he always says, "Look, you're always trying to kill it. You're always trying to kill it. Just stand up there and swing smoothly." And that's what he does. My cousin Clint, he swings back, swings so smooth, and the thing just sails. And when I see that, I think, all right, well, that obviously works. That's counterintuitive to what I think. I think you got to get up there and try to crush it. But there must be something to this swinging smoothly thing. And so when I see it in action, I know that it works. Well, think about the Christian life. The Christian life is filled with counterintuitive commands for us to obey. And at times, they can be hard for us to obey, and hard for us to swallow, so to speak. And so in time, though, we begin to learn when we see God's commands walked out in others' lives, we begin to see, wait a minute, that works. Or as the high school kids would know, we always say that God's way is best. We begin to find out when we obey God that God's way is best, that God's way works. And you think about all the counterintuitive commands in the Scripture. I mean, just think about how love is defined by God and how counterintuitive that is to culture. I mean, culture says that love is based on feelings. But the Bible says that love is based on a choice and that love perseveres. And that's why in marriage, take for instance, love is not a passive feeling that you're just going to give up on, but it is a proactive decision that you're going to sacrifice for your spouse. That's counterintuitive. The world would say it doesn't make much sense for a wife to submit to her husband or for a husband to love his wife so much that he would give up his life for her. But yet that's what the Scripture teaches. But we learn in marriage that when we obey God's commands, that's when our marriage works the best. Or how about how you submit to Christ? How you give your life to Christ, right? You die to self in order to live. Doesn't make much sense to the world, does it? It's counterintuitive, but that's God's way. Or think about this. How do you view your job? For many, they just view it as a way to make a living, a way to earn a paycheck, to pay the bills, and have a little bit of money left over. But the Bible says that you work in such a way that you are working for the Lord. And that changes all of a sudden the way that you view your occupation, the way that you work, because now you have purpose and meaning in your job. And that can be counterintuitive to those who just want to come and clock in and clock out. Or how about praying for your enemies instead of persecuting and striking back? That's counterintuitive, isn't it? Or think about how you handle your money. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. How counterintuitive is that in our society? You see, if you obey these commands in time, what happens is that people's going to see a difference in you, and they're going to want to know why you live your life the way that you live. Because when you actually obey the commands of God, well, it impacts your influence for good. And that's a blessing of obedience. But what about this? Second of all, obedience demonstrates your trust in God. You know, one of the things that I find funny at times as a parent now is that I get to use the line, because I said so. I used to get that when I was a kid, and I didn't like it. But now I get to use that line, and now I think back of all the times when my mom or dad said, well, because I said so, and I get it now. But my 9-year-old daughter right now, she doesn't get at times because I said so. A younger child sometimes doesn't understand why a mom or a dad thinks that something isn't a good idea, or we don't want to place our children in a particular circumstance or allow them to go someplace because we're looking at things from a completely different picture than a 9-year-old is. And ultimately, at the end of the discussion, it is because I said so. And that's it. I'm the parent. I heard the hardest thing to teach a child is that no is a complete sentence. You know, sometimes it comes down to us really, to children and us as adults when it comes to God. It's just not understanding. But when I think about our Heavenly Father, sometimes we just need to say, well, because God said so. He's God. He is the authority. Yeah. You remember, well, some of you won't remember this, but some of you might. Remember Karate Kid? Remember the movie Karate Kid? And remember Daniel, wax on and wax off, right? When he was washing the car and he was painting the fence. And Daniel got so upset with Mr. Miyagi that he about quit one day, but he stuck with it. He didn't understand why Mr. Miyagi was supposed to be teaching him karate, and yet here he is washing a car and painting a fence. That didn't make any sense to Daniel. But later on, he began to see that the motions of painting a fence and waxing a car was building muscles in him to help him with his karate. When I think about God, God does not have any wasted motions in His commands. There is a purpose in each one. And we obey regardless if we understand it or not, because we simply trust in Him. Even if it doesn't make sense to us. Just take Abraham, for example. Go sacrifice your son of promise. What? Now, there's no way that Abraham could understand a command like that. He didn't know that God was going to prevent it. He didn't know it was a test of loyalty. He didn't know God was going to provide a ram in the thicket. He didn't know that that was going to be a foreshadowing of God's son, his sacrifice on the cross. Abraham still obeyed even though he didn't understand. And the same thing should be said of us. That when we don't understand God's commandments, we still obey. And oftentimes we don't understand God's commandments because we can have limited understanding, much like a child. Sometimes we may not understand God's commandments, but God's commandments are there to produce maturity and patience in us. Sometimes God's commands take us through a struggle that no way we can understand at the moment that it's meant for our maturity. I love the story in Luke chapter 5. Turn to Luke chapter 5. And you remember the story in Luke 5 where in verse 1, the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God. And he sees these two boats by the lake, and the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And then getting into one of the boats, verse 3 says, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, verse 4 says, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, I'm reading out the English Standard Version, but I love the way the New International Version says this. It's on the screen. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. I mean, here is this carpenter from Nazareth showing up and telling an experienced fisherman how to catch fish. And Peter says, look, Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. It's probably best that we just hang it up and try again. But, notice this phrase, but because you say so. But because you say so, I will. I will let down the nets. When he did that, verse 6 says, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. Because you said so. I'm convicted by that statement because the times in my life when I struggle to obey and I don't understand God's commandments, I have to be honest, to say, my first reaction sometimes isn't, well, because you said so. But that's the reaction that we need to have. But oftentimes, we kind of look for a loophole, or we maybe think, well, we got to look at it from this angle, and maybe I'm going to step out over here and do it my way, and well, on down the line, maybe I'll get God. He'll catch up with me, and he'll understand why I went that way and not his way. You see, our tendency as time is to question why, but Peter's example here for us is to simply say, because I said so. Because I said so. What about in 2 Kings chapter 5? Turn your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 5, back in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 5, you remember the story of Naaman the leper? In 2 Kings chapter 5, here's a captain of the Syrian army. High rank, badges all over him, but he was a leper. And he heard about a prophet in Israel that had the ability to heal. And so he goes and he went to Elisha. And remember, he brings all of these expensive gifts because he thinks he's just going to buy his healing. But that didn't work. Remember, the directions from the prophet was that you go down to the River Jordan and you dip in the river 7 times and you will be cleansed. Naaman didn't take too kindly to that. That was an attack on his pride. He turned around, rode off in a hurry. He thought, well, I bathe and I still have this disease. Aren't the rivers of Damascus better than the old muddy Jordan River? I'm not going to do it. And he left and he still had his pride. He still had his dignity. But he still had leprosy. But one soldier said, well, the prophet would have asked you to do something spectacular, something amazing. You would have had no problem doing that. So why not just simply obey? Just do it. It's your only hope. And so Naaman decides to listen to the command, turns around. In verse 14 of 2 Kings chapter 5, he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. I love this. According to the word of the man of God, he obeyed God's commands. And then what happened next? And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, it didn't make much sense at the time to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, but that was God's way, and it worked. And here's what I want us to see, that God wants us to trust in him. God wants our obedience, even if it's reasonable to us or not. God wants us to obey him. And obedience brings the blessing to us of being able to simply trust in God and walk by faith. But then finally, I want us to see this, that obedience demonstrates our love for God. Obedience demonstrates our love for God. We see throughout Scripture that the way that we show our love for God is obedience. And while it's obedience to read our Bible and to sing and to pray and to worship, obedience is doing what God asks us to do. And becoming who God asks us to be in order for us to show our love for him. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 2 at verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, if you're not paying attention yet, you need to listen to this. I mean, this is strong. Whoever says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Truly the love of God is perfected. You see, obedience is important to God. Obedience shows our love for him. Turn your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 15, since we're in the Old Testament. Let's just stay there and go over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. You remember King Saul? You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul is commanded by God to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites, and not to spare a person or any animals, not to spare anything. But you know that Saul had a problem with obedience. And he takes the Amalekite king as his prisoner. They're some of the very best of the animals that are left over. They're not destroyed. And when the prophet Samuel confronts Saul on his disobedience, well, Saul tries to justify his actions, or he tries to shift the blame and his disobedience by saying, well, the people wanted to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And really, the people made me do this. And you know, here it is, these animals. Well, we can offer a great gift to God, but Samuel's response really reveals to us how God feels about obedience. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 21. The people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So we see the response here of this, that God is going to rip the kingdom from Saul because of his disobedience, and it's going to David now. And so from this passage, we see that obedience is a big deal when it comes to our Creator. In John chapter 14, at verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. A few verses down in verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Then Jesus points out the importance of obedience. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. We'll end here. In Matthew chapter 7, notice what Jesus says about obedience at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7 or verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so here, Jesus is making it crystal clear that a disciple, that a true follower, isn't someone who just calls out, Lord, Lord. But a true disciple is one who does the will of his Father in heaven. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is sobering here. Jesus acknowledges the possibility of some people doing some things in the name of the Lord, and yet they're doing it without his authority, and they are eternally separated from God by Jesus. And Jesus goes on to conclude the Sermon on the Mount this way in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now listen, the crowd that was listening to this, they would understand this illustration so well. The terrain around where Jesus was speaking was very sandy. But in the summer months, that sand could become very hard. And so a foolish builder might come along and feel that hardened sand and think, well, I'm just going to build my house right on top of this hardened sand. But when it begins to rain, well, that top hard layer begins to wash away, and then you get back down into the sand, right? And Jesus is saying is that when a person does that, just simply builds on top of the sand, they're foolish. But the wise builder, wise builder knows that it's necessary to dig deep, to dig deep and hit the bedrock below the surface of the sand. And that's where that wise builder is going to build his house. Now, I want you to catch the point that Jesus is trying to make through this story. There's a difference here between the two builders. And I'm sure you see it, but let's just point it out. It's not, the difference isn't here that, well, one's a member of the church and the other one's not. Or that one encountered storms and maybe the other one just had some rain, a little bit of rain. No, the difference that Jesus is pointing out here is that one heard and obeyed. The other only heard. That's the point. That's the difference. You see, it's one thing to know God's plan, but it's something completely different to submit to His plan and obey it. Obedience takes trusting in Jesus, trusting in His words as the firm foundation on which to build our lives. But you can't enjoy the eternal blessings that come from God without obedience to His commands. We're going to sing a song that says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way." Maybe you need to make the choice tonight to trust in the Lord for your salvation and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or maybe you've done that and there's some area in your life where you need to submit and simply trust in what God says because your Creator says so and trust that His way is best. But let's all find whatever situation we find in our lives to submit and to trust in the Lord. Joel will sing us, lead us in our song.